My name's Hannah, and I'll be reading the Bible today from 2 Corinthians 13. If you need a Bible, put your hand up and someone will bring the Bibles to you. And it's on page 1030 from the Church Bibles. So chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I gave a warning when I was present the second time, and now I give a warning while I am absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest. If I come again, I will not be lenient, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? And I hope you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test. But we pray to God that you do nothing wrong. Not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature. This is why I am writing these things while absent, so that when I am there, I may not have to deal harshly with you, in keeping with the authority the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Or is that me? That's me. Of course it's me. Good evening, 6 p.m. Can I get a good evening? Thank you very much. It's great to be here. My name's Mark. We're going to keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to look at it now. As we begin, let me pray for us. Round two. Our God and Father, we thank and praise you that you speak to us through the words of your Son and his chosen apostles. We ask that as we conclude this letter of 2 Corinthians tonight, that by your Spirit, we will know you better, understand how the message concerning Jesus works powerfully in our lives, and submit ourselves to your apostles' teachings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I'd like to begin with a personal story, which I hope will help explain the background and message of this letter of 2 Corinthians. Early on in my high school years, what was that, 40 years ago, approximately, my mother started working full-time with my father in the family business. And that meant every afternoon until about 4 p.m., the house was empty. My siblings and I had full reign of the house. So much time was wasted watching television. For those, Gilligan's Island. Oh, you know that one. Gilligan's Island, The Brady Bunch, Happy Days, I Dream of Jeannies. We wasted so many hours watching TV. There was the occasional game of backyard cricket, which often deteriorated into a game of brandings. Do you know what brandings is? It's like tip, but you peg a ball at one another. That's how you tip the other person. Or if they just get the ball, they peg it back at you. Now, let me tell you about my mum's Leladro figurine. And I expect you'll see where this story is going to go very soon. Leladro is a Spanish company that sells very fine pottery, porcelain figurines. And my mother, I think she'd inherited this figurine. It was about 30 centimetres tall. A lady who had this big flowing dress. It looked like as if she was being blown along, like the wind was blowing her dress, and it's a very beautiful statue. And it sat there on the mantelpiece in our sitting room. Well, one day, our backyard game of cricket that my brother and I were playing, of course, it became a game of brandings. And the way we played it is that if you stood on the back step of our house, you were safe. And of course, the ball would sometimes slip out of the hand and they would get hit, but that was part of playing the game. So often we would use the fly screen as a bit of a shield. You could pull it to protect yourself. But one day, after the tennis ball had been thrown, the screen door was opened sufficiently that the ball went straight through the kitchen, and somehow it sailed right into the sitting room where it knocked over Mum's Lilladro figurine. It fell over, and its head and its hand snapped off. Now, what would you do in that instance? I can't remember the specifics of who had thrown that ball. It was clearly my brother. What we both knew was that Mum was going to hit the roof when she got home. How many times had she told us not to throw the ball inside? Countless times. What we didn't realise at the time is that that little figurine was worth $200, $300, which is equivalent to like $2,000 or $3,000 today. It was an expensive thing. Mum was going to go ballistic. And so we did everything we could to prepare for Mum's arrival home. My brother started cleaning up the mess in the kitchen, and I tried to sticky tape the head and the hand back onto the figurine. The Apostle Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth proclaiming the news about Jesus Christ to that church. He'd established it, and he had given his life to that church to see them rooted and founded in that message about Jesus. Soon after he had left, the church had contacted him. There was problems, there was issues, and so there was a few letters going back and forth, one of which we call 1 Corinthians. At one point, and I think it's when Paul was on his third missionary journey when he was in Ephesus, he makes a quick trip over to Corinth, and that's his painful visit, which he talks about in chapter 2 of this letter. Paul had also sent a companion of his, Titus, over because he was so concerned for that church. He wanted Titus to confirm for him that they knew and were living by Paul's gospel message. He wanted to know that the Corinthians had reconciled and resolved the various issues of sin that were happening in that church. So these are the key issues that Paul had his mind set to seeking answers to as he wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians. Had they addressed the big issues of sin in their church community? And secondly, had they accepted Paul's instructions on the matter? Paul really wasn't sure how his instructions would go down. There were certain people in the church who had different teaching and opinions to Paul, and they were challenging and undermining Paul's authority. So Paul told them that he was planning to come visit them again. He hoped that the Corinthians were like my brother and I as we were waiting for my mother to return home, doing everything they could to get ready and prepared, to set everything right. So as Paul writes in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Everything must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." And he's just quoting Deuteronomy there. That's the foundation, the verse that Jesus used when he talks about church discipline. So Paul's effectively saying he's come to discipline them. He goes on in verse 2, I gave a warning when I was present the second time, and now I give a warning while I am absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest. If I come again, I will not be lenient, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. So this chapter of 2 Corinthians 13 really summarizes, it concludes this whole letter. And really it concludes the whole letter in a few ways. Firstly, Paul explains in verses 1 to 10 what is going to happen again when he comes, what he expects, what he wants them to do now in preparation. And in his final greetings, Paul also summarizes the key ideas in this whole letter. Now, you might not be aware that in many of Paul's letters, he will succinctly state all his key themes in one verse. We know that, say, if you read the introduction to many of Paul's letters, he will say something and that will become the foundation for what he will go into the letter. So in Galatians, for example, he talks about his apostleship in the introduction because being an apostle is a key theme in that letter, and he unpacks that. Yet occasionally, right in the closing paragraph of a letter, he follows a pattern, and part of this pattern is stating the key themes. You have some references on your outline where Paul does this. It's not every letter, it's only the ones that are on the outline there. So you can see in his letter closings, just before the thing we call the peace benediction, he will state his theme. So before he says, may the peace of God be with you, he will state his themes. So have a look at chapter 13, verse 11. Paul concludes the letter by writing, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be comforted, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So you see there, before his peace greeting, Paul summarizes the themes of this letter in five commands. Rejoice, be mature, be comforted, and I'm changing the word there from encouragement to comfort. They're very similar. They're the same word in Greek, similar ideas. And I'll explain why I'm choosing comfort instead of encouragement in one moment. Fourthly, be of the same mind. And fifth, finally, be at peace. Now, as we've read through this letter over the past 4 months, have you thought of those as the key themes of this letter? Well, this is our goal tonight, to see how these are the key themes and particularly how Paul unpacks them in this final chapter. So I'm going to do a bit of flicking here and there. So Paul's hope is that if the Corinthians have read and understood this letter, they will see these final remarks and say, yes, that is what I've got to do. This is the application. Those are the themes. And he puts them in these commands because the appropriate way to respond to Paul's teaching, which is really a really long extended appeal, isn't it, is to obey him, to listen and obey. So let's consider a few of these themes. We'll do it very briefly, especially we'll look at how Paul mentions them in this chapter. Your homework, the ones we don't cover tonight, your homework is to go back through and look, read the letter and see how Paul unpacks it. So we're not going to look at rejoice, for example. That's your homework for a start. Anyway, the first theme we're going to look at is this idea as which Paul really launched his letter, is the idea of being comforted. And Paul deeply desires for the Corinthians to know the God of comfort, of encouragement, so that they might comfort one another. Flip back to chapter 1, where Paul obviously begins the letter. Chapter 1, Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I hope you can see why I've changed the word encouragement to comfort, because the translators started with it, and that's what they use throughout the rest of the letter until the final verses. I don't know why they changed to encouragement, but they did. Anyway, it is through knowing the God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that we find comfort, especially during times of suffering and hardship. Since we are comforted by God when we trust Him, when we are reassured of the salvation that we have in Him, we find comfort, like we can sing that song, "It is well with my soul," because we know the good news about Jesus Christ. We have assurance. Despite our circumstances, we can have an assurance and comfort from God. That's what Paul's saying in these verses. And we are able also to bring comfort to others. That is, we can encourage one another with that same message about Jesus Christ. Paul mentions in verse 11 how he actually receives encouragement from others, from the Corinthians, through their prayers. That's another way we can encourage. We bring requests to our God, and it is through those prayers being answered by God that brings comfort. Now, in chapter 7, you might have remember that that first seven chapters are a bit of a block. So we start with comfort, and we actually end in chapter 7 with comfort again, that section. Remember, Paul had been distressed because he hadn't caught up with Titus. He mentions this strange verse in chapter 2. He hadn't met Titus, so he went up to Macedonia. Well, if you flick over to chapter 7... and we'll read from verse 5. Paul explains how he actually had received comfort. Chapter 7, verse 5. In fact, he writes, "In fact, when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. He told us about your deep longing, your sorrow, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." So Titus was a very special companion to Paul. He was a partner in his gospel ministry. He was a close friend who encouraged and who had spurred on Paul. And Paul mentions this at the end of chapter 7. Our Christian friends, those who are sitting beside you, bring you comfort, don't they? They're the ones you can turn to when life's falling apart. Because not only do we have the same experiences, but we know the God who brings comfort. We can encourage one another, we can comfort one another with that great news about Jesus. Well, that's Paul's experience. That's why he loved being with Titus, because Titus' presence comforted Paul. But Titus was also able to comfort Paul with some great news. You see that in verse 7? The Corinthians had received Paul's instructions and obeyed them. And this brings Paul great joy. And that's a hint, an example of rejoicing theme. That will help you with your homework. So throughout this letter, you can read about Paul's love and his concern and passion for these people. He is concerned that they know the gospel message about Jesus and live in faithful obedience to him. And here, when he hears from Titus how they had responded, that they had shown their zeal for Paul and the message that he proclaimed to them, Paul was just encouraged. He was relieved. He was just full of joy. Of course, the command to be comforted or to be encouraged means you actually have to listen to the encouragement. And Paul's encouragement actually was not just that gospel message. It was how to live appropriately according to that gospel message. And there's all these exhortations in this letter that Paul has encouraged them to follow. So forgive the person who had caused a whole lot of pain in the community. He talked about that in chapter 2. He talked about recommitting themselves to gathering a collection for the church in Jerusalem in chapters 8 and 9. We see in this letter that the church had made certain steps. Paul had heard about what they were doing, and he just wants to encourage them to go the whole hog on them. And we read in chapters 10 to 12, which we've looked over the last few weeks, that the final thing they need to do is deal with these super apostles that are amongst them, those who have been who have deceptively infiltrated the church. That's the final thing they really need to get on top with. So Paul will be greatly comforted if they see such false teachers for who they are and that they deal with them before he arrives. So be comforted. That's that message in the book. You see how that theme, you know, it's a big theme in the book? This is our example. This is going to take the longest. You can take a breath. It's going to be a bit quicker from here. So Paul praises God because he is the God of comfort. He wants them to know the God of comfort through knowing that gospel message. So he encourages the Corinthians to listen to his exhortation. So that's the theme of comfort. The next theme I'd like to consider is the command to become mature and to be at peace. There's a bit of an overlap between these two. Like the dual meaning of comfort and encouragement, the idea of being mature has likewise other meaning, similar meaning. So be mature also can mean be complete and also be restored. There's several ways to, depending on the context. You see in chapter 13, verse 9, that Paul uses this term. So chapter 13, verse 9, turn back there if you've moved away. Paul writes in the second half of the verse, "We also pray that you might become fully mature." And in verse 10, you see right at the end there, he talks about building. That's the same use of the word. And the CSB has a footnote there at the end of verse 9, you might have noticed, that of these different nuances depending on the context for how you understand this being mature. So how has Paul called the Corinthians to be mature, to be built, to be complete in this letter? A few passages come to mind. We won't look at everything. But he firstly warns them that spiritual maturity does not come through the law. That's chapter 3. Remember how we saw that those who try to keep the Old Testament law, they are like being blinded. A veil comes over their faces, over their hard hearts. It keeps them from seeing and knowing God. Spiritual maturity, Paul says in another place, does not come through secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God. That's hinting at what those false teachers were doing. He says, if you flick back to chapter 4, verse 5, Paul explains how we grow in spiritual maturity, what it means to be growing in spiritual maturity. He says, chapter 4, verse 5, "For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Time and time again in this letter, Paul has pointed us to Jesus Christ. We rely on God recreating. That's that idea of the one who can say, "Let light shine out of darkness." God is creating that point. And Paul is saying here that God can recreate our hard hearts so so that we might know him and his son. It's a brilliant idea. That's the true path to spiritual maturity, to being complete. It's God doing amazing transformational work in your life. And so Paul calls them to focus on the eternal things, to live by faith, not to look at and focus on the temporary things of this creation. That's chapter 5. He calls them to observe his conduct as he was living amongst them. Chapter 6. That's a great way to grow in spiritual maturity. Look at those who are mature and imitate them. And Paul is an example to us of being a servant of Jesus Christ as he is growing to, he's seeking to grow in spiritual maturity. This call to spiritual maturity lands us in chapter 13. So turn back there. As Paul calls them to examine themselves, the Christian who is growing is the Christian who is continually examining themselves, checking themselves for where their hearts are, where their faith is. Have a look at verse 5. Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you fail the test?" Paul is so concerned that they know Jesus Christ. He wants them to examine their faith, to examine what they believe, what they're relying on. Paul has been proclaiming the truth about Jesus time and time and time again. And he wants them to live a life, conduct their lives in a way that reflects that gospel message. He doesn't want them to fail by not listening to and not obeying that gospel message which he first proclaimed to them. Now, that's growing in maturity. Now, being at peace, the overlap with being mature is that idea of restoration. What is the one thing that Paul bangs on about in this letter? It's being restored in relationships. And there are effectively three relationships they need to work at restoring, at being reconciled, being at peace with. The first one, which he mentions back in chapter 5, I think chapter 5 is a brilliant passage, well worth reading that chapter time and time again. We are to be reconciled to God, and that is possible through the message of Jesus Christ's death. We are reconciled to God. We live at peace with him. That is the gospel. That is great news. So Paul again encourages them time and time again to be reconciled to God. Secondly, the Corinthians are to be at peace, to be reconciled, to be restored to one another. And Paul gives us an example of this in chapter 2. Remember, I mentioned it earlier, there was someone who had done a dreadful act of sin, and they had tossed him out of their church as part punishment. And Paul encourages them to forgive him, to seek restoration, so that they are not tempted into sin themselves. So they are to be at peace with one another. And thirdly, Paul encourages the Corinthians to be restored to him. And that's that theme we've already looked at in chapters 1 to 7, are really Paul's plea for them to be restored to him. And Titus brought that news that they had recommitted themselves to him. So being mature, being at peace, are themes throughout this letter, particularly in this final chapter where Paul calls them to examine their faith in Christ. And I hope as you've worked through this letter, you've been reminded of the gospel message. I remember studying this letter back in my university days and just realizing, actually, the Apostle Paul is someone we really need to think about his teaching and submit ourselves to it. It was revolutionary to think about what does it mean for Paul to be an apostle. He is a person who has a gospel we need to know. We need to understand it. We need to understand his role. So I trust that you have grown in maturity, that you've seen the importance of Paul as you've read this letter. Also that challenge to be at peace with one another. So friends, become mature and be at peace. The final theme I want to consider briefly is this command to be of the same mind. Firstly, it's worthwhile considering, what does Paul not mean? Paul doesn't instruct the Corinthians to set aside their individual opinions in matters they're indifferent to. That's not what the Bible means by calling us to have the same mind. It was really sad to hear last week, a week or so ago, when the Anglican Church leaders were gathered up on the Gold Coast, the Anglican Church Synod. There was this call to be unified in thinking, to have the same mind. But it came at the expense of biblical truth. So I think this is a trap Christians often fall into. We think we need to be unified. We need to be thinking the same thing, even at the expense of biblical truth. But that is certainly not the case. At that gathering, these bishops called everyone to be of the same mind, yet it wasn't the same mind as Jesus Christ, because they voted to reject a motion to confirm the biblical view of marriage. That's just sad. So what does Paul mean by having the same mind? Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul calls the church to be united in their understanding of the faith. That is what he desires them to think about. About the same thing, the gospel and how we live it by faithful obedience. And the phrase which Paul spells out time and time again, which I think he wants them to have the same mind on, we saw it back in chapter 12, verse 9. We looked at it last week. So if you just look back in chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected," it's completed, it's mature, "in weakness." In chapter 4, Paul used a very similar idea. He wrote, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." Our faith, the thing that we are to be in the same mind about, is about Jesus Christ. We are to hold firmly to that message about him. That is our treasure. Yes, Paul was weak. He was feeble. He was stoned. He was rejected. He was imprisoned. He was flogged. He suffered and is afflicted because of his service to Jesus Christ. But as we've seen in this letter, time and time again, Paul has said, it is when we experience suffering and hardship that the gospel shines. For the power to give life and the power to transform hearts and the power to get us into eternity, that's God's power. We are fragile like clay jars, but God works powerfully when that message about Jesus Christ's suffering and death is proclaimed. And that's the message that Paul's is hammering home time and time again. That is what he wants them to have the same mind on. Look at how Paul expresses this in chapter 13. And we read it a little bit early. We'll start from verse 2. Where Paul states it again. He says, "I gave a warning when I was present the second time, and now I give warning while I'm absent to those who sinned before and to the rest. If I come again, I will not be lenient, since you seek proof that Christ speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power." The super apostles had tried to undermine Paul's apostolic authority from Jesus. Paul says in verse 3, Christ is speaking in me. That is what it means to be an apostle, to be the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. Yet Paul admits he is weak. Yet in this way, he is really just reflecting his Lord Jesus Christ, who in weakness died on a cross. He gave his life. On that cross. But at the same time, God is working powerfully. That is how God redeems us. That is how God forgives our sins. That is God working powerfully through Jesus Christ's death on a cross. And the Corinthians had observed it and experienced Paul's weaknesses when he was with them. They had seen his gentleness and humility, how he had served them freely and proclaimed this news about Jesus amongst them. Yet he is on his way with all Jesus' authority and power, and so he explains the purpose of his letter to them in verse 10. This is why I'm writing these things while absent, so that when I am there, I may not have to deal harshly with you, in keeping with the authority the Lord gave me for building and not for tearing down. Paul loves this church so much. He so desires to build them up to maturity rather than tear them to shreds. He wants them to have the same mind regarding this power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message that Paul had first announced to them, and that's the message he still wants them to hold fast to. Now, when my mother arrived home and found our extremely dodgy sticky tape job on the Laladro figurine, she really tore a strip off my brother and I. Mum eventually got a professional antique restorer to super glue that head and hand on. The figurine. It still sits in a cupboard, in a display cabinet now in that sitting room. The cracks in it are obvious. It really is a clay jar in a certain way, a very visual reminder that porcelain is extremely weak and fragile. Finally, I've got to tell you, it's on my mind. The reason it's on my mind, this little figurine, is because my mother found a replacement a couple of months ago. And when that figurine arrived, she was taking it out of the box and somehow she dropped it and it smashed. That's by the by. The point I'm trying to make is that we do not know what happened when Paul eventually got to Corinth. In Acts 20, Luke records for us that he went through that area, but nothing is said. But you can be assured that once again he repeated his message to them. The gospel appears weak to those who are proclaiming it. We are like clay jars. We are like fragile porcelain figurines. But it's at those times when the gospel is announced that God is working powerfully, most powerfully. Friends, we're going to have a question time in a minute. Before we do, I've got some application points. A few suggestions which flow nicely from what we've been looking at in 2 Corinthians tonight. You might like to take these and reflect on them this week. So, application points. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature. Be comforted. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Let me pray. We thank you, Father, for the message about Jesus Christ, through which you transform our hard hearts, free us from the slavery to sin, and give us hope for eternal life with you. We ask that you might examine ourselves so that we might hold fast to that message and that message alone, so that we will not fail the test of faithful obedience to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Matt were suggesting we do question time a little bit differently. I ask the questions. Ben Woodward, you arrived late. Why? Why did the band look that way? That's a question. Anyway, that's the time, all the time you get for thinking of questions. Anyone got any questions? Our ushers will walk around. Or Rob's got a microphone if you've got a question. If you're on live stream and you'd like to ask a question, text it to someone. What's the go there, Charlotte? Is there a... Put it in the chat. Yeah, put it in the chat. That's a good one. Questions from 2 Corinthians, or what's happening at 9 a.m. I'm good with those questions. Layden, any questions about 9 a.m? No. Who went on the 11 weekend away? Was it good? Again, I'm asking the questions. Oh, here we go.
What does he actually practically mean by test yourselves? How are they testing themselves and their faith?
How do you test yourself and your faith? I suppose firstly you have to know that gospel message and whether you're living in faithful obedience to that. I was reflecting on the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 this week, and Jesus' instructions there, thinking about how you are spiritually. Are you spiritually poor? Those sorts of steps that he takes in the Beatitudes, that is testing yourself. You're thinking through how are you in Christ? Where you stand? Are you... I don't have that passage in front of me. I can't remember off the top of my head, but I think it's evaluating where is sin in your lives. Are you living in faithful obedience to Jesus Christ, trusting, relying and trusting in him? That's the sort of testing that Paul talks about through this letter. Gets them to examine. And both, the great thing about both Paul's letter to Corinthians is that every situation that they are facing, every problem they have, he asks them, remember Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So if you face any situation, you're asking yourself, how do I understand the cross of Jesus Christ applied to this situation? That's testing yourself. That's looking at things above that's borrowing Colossians, but that sort of thing. So hopefully that's helpful. The last time I had a Q&A, it was in Slovene. So it's been a while since I've done a Q&A. I can speak Slovene to you. Any other questions? If you do have questions, Richard?
Does Paul eventually get to go and see them after he writes to them in 2 Corinthians? And what was the wash-up of all his advice and encouragement and stern statements, and how does that relate to us today?
That was 3 questions. It highlights that Richard wasn't listening to the conclusion at that point there. What did I say? Did Paul make it to Corinth? Acts 20. Luke mentions ever so briefly in verses 1, 2 and 3 how he came around, but it is so brief. We have no record what happened. I assumed he reiterated the gospel message as he did whenever he visited churches he had planted. I would love to believe that it wasn't another painful visit, that they're all on board, that they had dealt with things, but we don't know. So what was the third part? We all fail in various ways, and we need to have, well, we don't want to fail the test on the final day of judgment, that we don't know Jesus Christ. That's the test that we are going to be put through the ringer. Do we rely on Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for us? That's the challenge we face day by day, and it's through knowing the gospel, remaining firm in it, and just saying, oh, I trust. When you get there, here's the answer you give when you're standing before God is, I rely on Jesus Christ. That's all you need to say to get you through that final test. But we want to live it now, of course. So, yeah. Sorry, what was your question again? Did I answer it?
Yeah, that's fine.
All right. What does it mean? I think it's similar to Matt's question. Examine yourself. Where is the areas of sin in your life? Are you coming to Christ in recognizing your spiritual poverty, recognizing you rely on His righteousness? Those sorts of things come to mind. Done. Thanks, Rob.